We continue now studying the word of the Lord. Today we continue in the passage concerning what is known as the rich young ruler. But today we shall read the account in Mark chapter 10. Simply again because Mark's account is somewhat fuller than those in Matthew and Luke at this particular point. We read from Mark chapter 10, verses 21 to 31. And we will remember that the rich young ruler, as he is called, this rich young man, was desirous of inheriting or obtaining eternal life. But just how far was he willing to go to obtain eternal life was precisely the question. We may say we desire to do his will, but up to what point? My question then is this: is conditional obedience obedience at all? Can obedience ever be conditional? If I say I will obey you, but only up to this point, then I have made myself the judge of what I will or will not obey, and what's left of obedience. Or if somebody points out to you that this is the path of life, and you say, well, I will go along this path if it is not too difficult, but if it gets difficult, I quit. Then what is left concerning this, the profession of commitment? Now this rich young ruler, we must say, did earnestly desire to have eternal life. We are told even at one point that he kneeled. In fact, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 tells us he knelt before the Lord Jesus, which is more than most other people did before the Lord Jesus. That though he was a person of position and influence, having money and being some sort of ruler, yet he humbled himself. He knelt down before Jesus and addressed him as good teacher, as we see here in verse 17. What must I do? Please tell me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So he did not come swaggering up to the Lord Jesus and sort of peering down his nose at the Lord Jesus and saying, well, you are some kind of teacher, so maybe you can tell me, if you know anything about it, as to how I get eternal life. No, he did not approach in this kind of way at all. On the contrary, despite his position, despite his wealth, and it's very hard for a rich man to kneel down to anybody, because he is used to having servants attend upon him, and he doesn't kneel to other people. But he knelt down to this poor preacher, knelt down before him, and begged to know the path of eternal life. But now the question is, just how far is he willing to go to inherit eternal life? How far are you willing to go to inherit eternal life? Or is it in your mind, as you sit there and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, you say, well, okay, tell me what's the path to eternal life, and if it's easy enough, if the conditions are acceptable to me, then I shall consider eternal life. But if the road is too difficult, then count me out. And this is the tragedy of so many Christians today. They go to some conference somewhere, and the preacher tells them, well, you can have eternal life. What do you got to do? Nothing. Nothing you've got to do. It's just a gift that you just collect it. That's it. Simple as that. And they think, well, if eternal life is as easy as that, well, we won't worry about it. Okay, who can't stretch out his hands? I mean, and especially with every eye closed, every head bowed, I mean, you raise your hand, nobody even sees it. So, I see nobody is looking around. Okay, here I go. So here my hand goes up, and I got eternal life. Oh, I mean, nobody can make it easier than that. Well, we saw last week, as the Lord expounded to the rich young ruler, it isn't quite as simple as that. But you see, these people belong to that great so-called disillusioned majority of the church. Because as they went along this path of life, they discovered that the preacher had not told them a few things about the Christian life. And of course, the preacher didn't tell them that for fear that they might not raise their hands. And so the preacher toned down the whole thing. And then after you became a Christian, after you signed on the dotted line that the card that the counselor gave to you, then you discovered, wow, I am finding this life rather difficult to live. I'm finding that this gift is rather hard to swallow. This gift seems to have all kinds of consequences. I accepted the gift and I thought that would be the end of the matter. I would take this gift of eternal life and quietly take it to my bank, and I put it in the safe deposit box, and I'll keep it there. And then when the time comes to get to heaven, well, I will just take out this gift, and there I will say to St. Peter at the gates of heaven. So we are told that St. Peter is somewhere standing at the gates of heaven like a ticket collector. And then we will say to him, see here, on that day, in that meeting with that preacher, you see here, I brought it out. Here's the evidence. I accepted the gift. I've stowed it away safely all these years in my safe deposit box. Well, you find that that gift is just not going to stay in any safe deposit box. What does gift do? This gift, if it is a gift at all, is a gift of life. And what does life do to a man? It does all kinds of things. I wonder if any time you have sat in an awkward position, and when you were sitting in this awkward position, you shut off unwittingly some blood supply to your leg or to your arm, and then you stood up and, oh, your leg is numb. It has no more feeling. Or your arm is numb. Sometimes you sleep in an awkward position, you wake up and you said, hey, what happened to my hand? It's paralyzed. There's no more feeling. It's gone dead. But as the life began to return to it, you remember what happened? Whew, pins and needles. So painful. So uncomfortable. You thought life is going to be something, a nice little piece of cake that you can have, and suddenly you feel pins and needles everywhere, making you uncomfortable. The gift of life is not something you can store away in some deposit box. The gift of life is something that's going to come into you. It's a gift, okay? Certainly it's a gift. Who said we can earn life? Even physical life is a gift, isn't it not? Since which of us earned our physical life? Life is always a gift. It was transmitted to us by our parents. You didn't even ask for it. That was a gift that was simply given to you. You like it or not. You don't like it, too bad. You got it anyway. You're going to live with it. You see. But life is not something you can stow away. It is a gift. But what will that life do to you? You have to think well on it. And that is what a preacher should tell you. Sure enough, it's a gift. And so when this new life started coming into you, assuming it did come into you, oh, you began to realize all things begin to happen in your life. Conviction of sin that you never had before, the pins and needles equivalent of your leg and of your arm. Before you sinned and you never thought about it. Now you sin and oh, you feel terrible. You say, funny, I used to do the same thing before, it never bothered me. Now I am doing it and it's making me so wretched. You see, that life is beginning to turn your life upside down. It's beginning to do all kinds of things. And then after a while, you begin to find that your former friends think you are crank. In that case, this fellow, he's gone all religious. He's gone all queer. And so your friends are turning away from you. You say, hey, what's happening to this gift? This gift is doing all kinds of things to me. You find that your appetite is different. The things you liked before, you don't like anymore. Things have changed. Everything's not changing. And because of this, you might find you're getting into tension, not only with your friends, but with your parents. Your parents start opposing you. What's the matter with you? Huh? You're getting all religious. Every day you wanted to go to church. And so conflicts arise. This life is doing all kinds of things to you. Is it fair to say it's a gift and it doesn't matter what happens. That life, if it's life at all, is going to do all things, all kinds of things to you. And after a while, you begin to say to yourself as you read the Bible, wow, I got to do this. I got to love my neighbor as myself. This life is going to have to be expressed in all kinds of ways. You say, hey, this is too much for me. I didn't bargain for all this. So I'm not going to go any further. I opt out of this life. This life is a gift, but I can't take it. It's doing too much to me. It's turning me upside down. It's breaking up my relationships with my friends. It's ruining my relationship to my parents. It's even jeopardizing my future, my career. Before I really wanted to be an engineer, a mathematician, a doctor, whatever, and suddenly I find that all my interest is gone and all these things, and suddenly I find, hey, my whole future is changing. And this preacher just said something nicely about a gift. Just take it and put it in your pocket, raise your hand, and that's it. And what's happening to me now? Everything is changing. You think the consequences are too high. I'm going this far and no more. Finish. That's it. Now that's exactly the point of this passage. The rich young ruler wanted to inherit eternal life, but how far? How far was he prepared to go? The question here too is, you have to answer the question, how far are you prepared to go? Now, if you're prepared to go so far as, say, attending church once or twice a month, or even every week, whatever, you're prepared to accept the inconvenience of going through snow, and many people even don't bother when the snow is too big, of course, we just say, you know, we're just too far away, it's too cold, and we do confess that many times we fall in this way. But we are willing to accept these consequences. We travel to church. It costs us time. The time that I could have been sitting in a cinema, I'm sitting here listening to this preacher over there yakking away. And then so are you. I am quite a few sacrifices. You know, I even put a dollar in the offering box. I mean, that I could have bought a nice ice cream with, and here I am, foolish enough to dump this in a box, and I don't even know what happens to that dollar. You know, I don't know where it goes to. It might even encourage that preacher to talk longer next time. So, I'm making quite some sacrifices for being a Christian. Not to mention that I have to mix with all these cranky guys in church, and some of them I really don't like all that much. Well, one or two are still tolerable, but some of the others I don't particularly wish to see if I could help it. So I'm making quite a lot of sacrifices to get this eternal life, you see, to be able to inherit the kingdom of God, that now that I have this life, man, it cost me something. But that is about enough. Beyond that, I am not going. I mean, going to church once a week is enough, or I may even consider twice a week. If I can put up with all these long-winded people at the Bible study, I might even go twice a week. But we have to draw the line somewhere. Now that is precisely the problem of this passage, the problem of this rich young ruler. His question simply to the Lord Jesus is, how do I inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus said, well, fulfill the commandments for a start. Oh, well, that's easy. I've been doing that before. That's okay to me. He didn't even understand what he was saying yes to, like so many people in the conferences who raised their hands. The Lord Jesus said, as we explained last week, you don't really understand the question, my answer. So he goes on to tell him that the path to eternal life is the path of discipleship. So he said, well, discipleship, what's involved? Well, the Lord Jesus says, let's begin like this. You go, dispose of all your riches that you have there, and you come and follow me. Hey, now come on, let's draw the limit somewhere. I mean, you asked me to keep the commandments, and I thought that was already quite something. And now you are telling me to dispose of my riches? When it touches our pocket, we draw the line. You just leave my pocketbook alone, and I'll come to church. You start touching my pocketbook, and you don't see me again. Just leave me alone, okay? I got to have some privacy, something that is still in my control. I mean, I'll do your will, but just leave my pocketbook alone. Now, this comes to the question of the Lord's teaching regarding money. That's why I say, how far are we prepared to go when it comes
to discipleship.
I do not know that it's impossible, it's possible to be a disciple without it affecting our possessions. And the Lord Jesus came straight to the point. He didn't mess around with this rich young ruler. Came straight to the point. Let's talk about your possessions. At that point, the rich young ruler, his face fell, and he decided that the price of eternal life was simply too high. I would have liked it if you had brought the price down a bit. Yeah. That's the sale season for Christmas now. Now you just cut down a bit the price. I mean, if you ask me for half my possessions, I mean, that's a bit much, but half you can, well, okay. I mean, still I got the other half. You're asking me to go and sell my possessions. I mean, you're really uncompromising. I mean, I'm willing to have this life, but this life is doing too much. It's costing too much. Now, what is your verdict? You have to decide. But let's consider, and today we want to spend a little time considering the Lord's teaching regarding money. Very important subject. And I want to show you that the Christian life does rather affect everything. Not only our future, our relationships to other people, but also our possessions. That's when it begins to hurt. That's when it begins to hurt. But if you look at the Lord's teaching, you're going to see that he doesn't leave that area out. Blessed are the poor, he says, for theirs is the kingdom. Now, we may not be poor necessarily. We have, and most of us who are students, who have been students, do have the earning power to make a reasonably good living. And this means that our decision will not just be what we have now, but what we will have in the future. It will be a continuing thing. It's going to continually touch our pockets right through into the future. And this is very uncomfortable. No wonder that few preachers like to talk about this. No wonder that many preachers, when they preach on this passage, says, well, it's only the rich young ruler who is told to surrender his possessions. Other people don't need to surrender their possessions. Well, of course, most of us have nothing much to surrender, so of course there's nothing much to talk about. But he addresses himself, do you think that the rich young ruler loves money more than any of us? Certainly not. Therefore, why should he be the only one? But to speak like this more seriously is to misunderstand, or not to understand, what the Lord Jesus has to say about our possessions. And maybe at this point, many of you are beginning to feel uncomfortable. Why did I come to church today? If I had stayed at home, I would have peace of mind. And now I come here, made all the sacrifices of the long journey, only to have this man knock all the peace and joy out of my heart, such as I had before. Well, preachers are not here to simply make people comfortable. We are here to speak the truth. And of course, you must remember, it speaks also to me, not only to you. What then is the Lord's teaching concerning money? What is the teaching concerning the danger of money? What is his teaching concerning the character of money? And once we have understood the character and the danger of money, how are we going to deal with it? I think from this, once you understand what we are saying here, you'll understand why the Lord Jesus said that the road to eternal life is a narrow road. And few there be who find it. Anyone who contradicts the Lord's words there simply does not understand what the Lord is teaching concerning eternal life. I have many times asked a Christian, the average Christian in the churches today, why the Lord Jesus said that it is a narrow road and so few will find it. Well, given the kind of superficial Christianity we have today, it's hard to find an answer. Christian life is not that difficult. Now, the less of that gift of life you have in you, the less difficult you will find it. The more powerfully that life of God is working in you, the more powerfully you will see the problem in front of you. Particularly, of course, if you have considerable affection for possessions. I guess this is the reason why so many who go back to Hong Kong do not long survive. They soon realize that you cannot serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice, sooner or later. And in most cases, I would say, the choice is mammon. The choice is money. Let's look at the Lord's teaching. Let's look at this passage, and let's first read this passage. Reading from verses 21 to 31. In Mark chapter 10, verses 21 to 31. And Jesus, looking upon this young man, loved him. This is very important. He did not give him this condition, did not require of him to sell his possessions because he wanted to make it difficult for this man to be saved. He didn't say this because he disliked the man and said he just wanted to get rid of him, just make it so difficult that the man gives up. No, no, he loved this young man and said to him, "You lack one thing." And remember, we spoke on this, the one thing that matters in life. You lack that one thing. What to do about it? Well, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. At that saying, his countenance fell. And whose countenance wouldn't have fallen? And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, addressing the message now to his disciples, addressing the message to us who are his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, because among the Jews they always thought that riches was in fact a blessing from God. That in fact the rich are the first people to be saved because they have been so abundantly blessed by God. The poor have been cursed by God in their astonishing and biased religious outlook. And so they thought, well, if the rich can't be saved, well, who can? And this is exactly what they said. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, repeating it one more time, because obviously the message had not got through to them, "How hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." How hard it is, and here the parallel passage, of course, they have omitted the words, "for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished, in verse 26, and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." We all by nature love money, so who can be saved? But God can change our hearts. God can transform us. Peter began to say to him, "Lo, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and land, but with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many that are first will be last, and the last first." So again, as so large a part of the Lord's teaching is occupied with the question of entering the kingdom, of inheriting eternal life. These are not questions that we can pass over easily. And if we close our eyes to the Lord's teaching, we close it at our own cost. That is, we will deny to ourselves the inheritance of eternal life. Now let's look at verse 23. "How hard it will be for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the first thing we can see about this sentence, and immediately is the first point, and I want to deal with this quickly under 8 points, concerning the Lord's teaching of the danger and of the character of riches. The first point we see immediately as we look at this verse is that there is a definite incompatibility between riches and the kingdom, between the possession of riches and the entry into the kingdom. I mean, even at a very superficial look at this verse, you can see it right away. How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom. Well, it is obvious that in this case, there is a definite incompatibility. If you have riches, you will find it hard to enter the kingdom. How hard? Well, in verse 25, it tells us. It is simply impossible. It's as hard as that. It's impossible. It is as difficult. In fact, it is easier, it says here in verse 25, the Lord says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So difficult it will be. Now, if it is easy for a camel to get through an eye of a needle, then it will be easy for a rich man to enter the kingdom. The fact is that no camel can get through the eye of any needle. It is simply the hyperbolic, proverbial way of saying that the possession of riches will exclude a person from entry into the kingdom. Now, no matter how you look at it, this is a general statement. It has nothing to do with just the rich young ruler. It is referring to how hard for anyone with riches to enter the kingdom. So it is utterly foolish to confine the statement to the one person, the rich young ruler. This is absolutely a general statement. And we must be willfully blind if we don't see what the Lord is saying here. So the first point we must notice is that there is a distinct incompatibility. No, we will have to put it even more strongly. There is an antagonism between riches and the kingdom of God. The possession of riches and entry into the kingdom of God. Why is this so? Why is this so? It is so simply because of one very basic principle in the scriptures. And it is this, that the flesh and the spirit are always in antagonism to each other. Paul says this very clearly in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. That the flesh and the spirit are irreconcilable. They cannot be brought into harmony with each other. They represent two different kinds of things. They represent two things which are hostile to each other. They belong to two incompatible categories, which will always be in opposition to each other. The flesh, the natural man, our natural character, is always in conflict with the Spirit of God. You cannot bring them together. You cannot harmonize them. There cannot be brought a kind of peace or settlement between the two. And riches, of course, belongs to the area of the flesh. And the kingdom of God belongs to the area of the spirit. Hence, they belong to these two antagonistic camps, opposed to each other. It is also the opposition that we find in Scripture between this age and the age to come. These two ages are entirely different in character. They cannot be compromised. They cannot be brought into a relation with each other. You must choose this world or the world to come. You choose this age or the age to come. But the kingdom of God, as the Lord Jesus says to Pilate in John chapter 19, my kingdom is not of this world. You are of this world, but I am not of this world. Your kingdom is of this world, but my kingdom is not of this world. There are two different kingdoms, and you will have to choose which of these two kingdoms you want to belong to. You either live under God's authority, or you live under the authority of the flesh. And so riches, of course, no way belongs to the world of the spirit. It, of course, belongs to the way, to the world of the flesh. Therefore, we are forced into a choice between the two. We cannot have the one and the other. That makes it so difficult. This leads us to the second point. The second point is that this antagonism between the flesh and the spirit, between riches and God, between riches and the kingdom of God, this antagonism between the two is seen in the fact that riches compete against the kingdom of God for our love, the love of our heart. The Lord Jesus made this very clear in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Your heart is bound to be where your treasure is. If your treasure, if you find this world is your treasure, if the possessions of this world is what commands the affections of your heart, then where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That means to say, you can profess devotion to God. Nobody can stop you from professing devotion to God, but your heart will be where your treasure is. And when the world is your treasure, and where your treasure is in this world, then of course your treasure will not be in the kingdom of God. Where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. Inevitably so. This is simply a matter of common sense. You hardly need to even speak of this as a deep or profound spiritual principle. It's easy to understand. Therefore, if I love possessions, it means I love the world. If I love the world, my heart is in this world, no matter what I profess about my love for God. The Lord Jesus said, that's the way it is. The material possessions compete against God for our love, for our devotion. This leads us, therefore, very quickly to the third point. And the third point is simply this, as the Lord Jesus says a few verses further on in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. Because mammon, riches, wealth, that's the Aramaic word for wealth, is here not only competing for our love, but more seriously, it is competing for the lordship of our lives. You cannot serve two masters. Material possessions is competing for the lordship of our lives. Not just our love, but our allegiance. It will command our lives. So you cannot serve. You cannot serve money and serve God. You cannot have God as your master and money as your master at the same time. But so much of Christianity today tells us that we can do this. Sure you can do this if you are prepared to just to be some kind of nominal Christian. Of course you can do this. Nobody can stop you from professing to be a Christian while your heart is loving the world. But we are talking about the path to eternal life, not about some superficial religion. Again, this is a matter so easy to understand. It's a matter of common sense. We cannot serve two masters. If you want to serve money, if you devote your life to serving money, to getting money, to adoring money, to worshipping money, you cannot at the same time be rightfully worshipping God. God does not accept half our hearts. He does not accept even three quarters of our hearts. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Nothing less than that, I beg of you to understand, acceptable to God. Nothing less. He takes nothing less. No matter what any preacher tells you, God accepts nothing less than total devotion. Now, how far are you willing to go to inherit eternal life? How far are you willing to go? You see, it's not just the rich young ruler that is confronted with this uncomfortable, this desperate question. It is you and I. We are confronted with this question. Now, from this we can proceed quickly to the fourth point. That because it competes not only for our love, but also for the lordship of our lives, it becomes a god. Mammon, in fact,